put into Jerusalem and the powerful meaning behind that amazing event. And before we get into the Word of God, let's have a word of prayer and talk to our Heavenly Father this morning. Lord, I thank you that you came as the Lamb of God for us, Jesus. And as we open up your word this morning, may we open up our hearts to you as well. And may we recognize you for who you are in our lives. You are the Lord of our lives, Jesus. And we give you all the praise and all the glory because you deserve it. Thank you for being here with us right now. Lord, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We bow down before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, as we talk about Palm Sunday, because that's what it is, this really is an amazing week leading up to the most important event in human history. My prayer would be if somebody asked you that question, what's the most important event in human history? You would know. It's the day that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again to prove that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. That by faith in him, we are, my friends today, set free. We're set free from the penalty of sin. And that truth has changed your life. You are following this amazing person that walked on the earth as the God-man. You've dedicated your life to him. He is the creator God of the universe. All power at his disposal. He is the one that is worthy to take your sins and mine on the cross. That's why we call the death of Christ, and I've said this a few times, a masterpiece. Can't improve on it. Can't add to it. It highlights the amazing grace of God. I'm talking about today, Jesus, God's perfect Lamb. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn into the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19. We're going to read about this amazing event. You know, if you've had events that you are anticipating, looking forward to, I'm sure this was one of the events Jesus looked forward to. I have six kids. And so every birth of my children, we look forward to it, right? We always look forward to that day that that child would be born. I don't know if you remember when my first daughter was born, Joelle. She's 26 now. We didn't have any way of getting in touch with the parents if, you know, my wife was going to the hospital. There wasn't really no way. I didn't have a cell phone. And I remember we didn't know, right? I would just have to stay in touch with my wife at all times to make sure I didn't miss the birth. But then they came up with this amazing technological thing that helped for the birth of our second child. Do you know what those things were? Pagers, exactly. Remember those things? I thought, wow, how technologically advanced can we get? A little thing on my belt that will beep if I'm needed for my second child. And I was at a restaurant having lunch with a couple guys from the university I was working at. And I remember I was just about ready to dig into my meal and my pager went off. Did I finish my meal, by the way? Did I say, okay, I'm going to eat this all first and then head off to the hospital? No, of course not. I left that meal sitting there, jumped into my car because I was anticipating the birth of our second child. And my guess is Jesus had maybe a feeling about this event coming up. He knew it would happen. He knew exactly what would happen when he rode into Jerusalem that day. And yet a week of mixed emotions, amen? Because that same crowd that would cry out, Hosanna, God save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would be, many of them, yelling, crucify him just a few days after this. Let's read about it. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount which is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very what? The very stones would cry out." Here's the bottom line of our talk today. One highlight of Jesus' ministry must have been his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. That day highlighted Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God who was central to the redemptive plan of God. This real event that occurred in a city called Jerusalem, as the Creator God in flesh rode on a donkey, on a colt, into Jerusalem, not as a conquering king on a stallion, but as the humble, suffering servant for you and for me. That's why we've come to worship him today, because he laid down his life for us willingly. Jerusalem would have looked something like this as Jesus rode into the city. That's the way Jerusalem looked in the days of Jesus. You can see in the background the temple there in Jerusalem. As the crowds gathered and laid down their palm branches before Jesus, crying out, "Hosanna," which means, "God, save us." They saw in Jesus the person, many of the crowds saw in him, the person that would perhaps free them from Roman rule. But more importantly than freeing them from some physical oppression, Jesus came to free them from spiritual oppression. Jesus came to pay the price for their sins, to be the Savior who would suffer as a servant for you and for me. There's some things I want us to remember as we remember this very first Palm Sunday. Here it is. First thing, no doubt about it, this is about the fulfillment of God's purposes. There's no doubt about it that even what happened on that first Palm Sunday was predicted before it ever happened. That's how much God was in control. That's how much Jesus was in control. Jesus, as I've said many times here, was not a weak martyr misunderstood by the crowd. That isn't the story of Jesus. I ended up dying on the cross, and what a sad ending to this story of Jesus' life. That's not the story of Jesus at all. Amen. Jesus was in control. Everything that happened from the birth of Jesus all the way to the death and resurrection of Christ was all under God's control. Jesus knew exactly why he had come. He came for you and he came for me. He came to lay down his life as the perfect Lamb of God. In the parallel story in Matthew, you know, the Gospels have often the same stories in them. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic Gospels. Syn meaning with, optic, the same eye. Much of the same material is shared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John is called the supplemental Gospel. 90% of the material in the Gospel of John is unique to John, not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So here's a parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew. It says this: "This took place, this riding into Jerusalem, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Matthew is quoting, by the way, Matthew often quotes Old Testament passages. He's quoting from the prophet Zechariah, who prophesied over 400 years before the coming of Christ. He was a post-exilic prophet. He prophesied after the Jews began to return from exile and rebuild the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. He prophesied this, and Matthew quoted it: "O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, what happened on this first Palm Sunday was predicted by God. What happened on this Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem was a prophecy that God had given. You might say, "Well, Mel, he could have planned that out." But if you read the passage, you know that Jesus is in control. Right? He told his disciples, "Go into the village and you'll find a donkey on which what? No one has ever sat." How did he know that? How did Jesus know that there would, number one, be a donkey there on whom no one has ever sat? And he, exactly, because he was God. Thank you. That's usually the right answer when you're talking about Jesus, right? Because he was God. I love that answer. See, Jesus probably predicted what people could say, but he wanted people to know he was in control. He knew where the donkey was. He knew that no one had ever sat on it. He predicted or prophesied what the person would say as they untied the colt, and he told them what to say that would allow that man to release his colt to Jesus. That's how much Jesus is in control. But as you know, as we've looked in the Word of God many times, there were many other prophecies than that. Scholars say there are 63 major prophecies. That's not even the minor prophecies that talk about the coming of Jesus. 63 of them. The first was at the very beginning, right? When God said that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. God already had a plan in place for your sins and mine. That's the good news of the gospel. God already knew exactly what his answer would be to our sin and our rebellion. And it's a wonderful plan. He would not withhold his only son. The word in the verse that we're all familiar with, John 3:16, is monogenes. It means the one and only, the very unique Son that God the Father had. He was part of the Trinity. God in flesh came for you and me. Then, of course, the selection of Abraham as the father of a great nation. Remember the promises that God gave Abraham? Whoever blesses you will be what? Blessed. Whoever curses you will be? Curse, I will make a great nation out of you. And Abraham was told, your seed will outnumber the stars in the sky, and through you all the earth shall be blessed. That prophecy is all about the one that we're talking about today, Jesus Christ, that through your seed, Abraham, the seed that will one day crush the head of the serpent, through your seed, the entire earth will be blessed. 2,000 years later, that fulfillment came as there was a thread of prophecy throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah is coming. This one is coming. He's coming to solve our sin problem. He's coming to solve our sin debt. He's coming to change your life and mine. And if you know Jesus Christ today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That he's given you a hope that you can find nowhere else. You understand where you came from. You understand why you're here. You understand where you're going. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. 2,000 years ago, the fulfillment would come as Jesus would lay down his life as the perfect Lamb of God. God was in control. This is all part of God's purposes, all part of God's plan. Even Pilate was told by Jesus, you would have no authority over me had it not been given to you from above. When Pilate bragged about having the authority to crucify Jesus. Here's the second thing I want us to remember from the passage we've read today. It's this, no mistaking it. This is declaring that God is sovereign. That God knows all the details. He's working out his plan. You know, in the Old Testament, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, not only to lay down his life for you and for me, but he was going to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. As you know, the Passover was something the Jews celebrated every year as a reminder of the freedom that God gave the Jews from the Egyptians. 2 million Jews would walk out of Egypt, free people, because of the work of God. It wasn't the work of the Israelites to get them free. This was clearly the work of God as he sent 10 plagues to attack the land of Egypt. 10 plagues that would allow 2 million people to march out of Egypt in freedom. But if you have studied the Passover, and if you look at the last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples, the Passover pointed to Jesus. See, the Jews were commanded on a certain day by God to select a lamb, and 5 days later, that lamb would be sacrificed. They would have a lamb selection day. They would select the lamb without spot, without blemish, 1 year old, that would be the perfect sacrifice that they would sacrifice as Israelites in Egypt. Then they were told by God, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of every house. If you do that, everyone inside will be safe. But if you don't, have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, on the top and on the two sides. Most scholars see that as a beautiful foreshadowing of the cross. Amen? Blood on the top, blood on the two sides. If you don't have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the firstborn in that household will die. That's exactly what happened on that Passover night. See, God would pass over the homes with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Yet if the blood of the lamb wasn't there, the firstborn would die. That was the last of the 10 plagues. That was the plague that led the Egyptian Pharaoh to say, take your people and leave quickly. And they were given freedom, not by their work, but by the work of God. That's why it's amazing, and we'll celebrate communion this Friday, when Jesus took that bread and cup. He gave the Passover elements their fullest meaning. This is my body, which is for you. You can imagine what the Jewish disciples were thinking when he said that. No, Jesus, you don't understand. We're having our Passover meal together. This element is all about remembering what happened with Moses back in Egypt. But Jesus made it clear, no, it's not. The Passover lamb is me. The fulfillment of the Passover lamb is me. This is my body, which is given for you. He took the Passover cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, on that first Sunday, Palm Sunday, that was Lamb Selection Day for the people of Jerusalem when Jesus rode in. That was the day they were to select a lamb that they would keep with them for 5 days, according to Exodus 12. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's houses, a lamb for the household. They would keep that lamb with them for 5 days before it was sacrificed. Why did God have them do that? Now, I know what would happen if I brought a lamb into my house with 6 kids, right? They would start playing with the lamb. They would give the lamb a name. They would start loving this little lamb, right? They would start identifying with this little lamb, getting to know this little lamb. See, that's exactly what God was seeking to accomplish. His desire was for the people of Israel to connect themselves with this lamb so they would know the pain of sin, the destruction of sin, the hurt of sin. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, it was Lamb Selection Day for the Passover. And God had selected the perfect lamb without spot or blemish, my friends. It was Jesus. It's an amazing week. Let me go through it because you'll be walking through this week and maybe you can remember some of the things that happened in that first week, that Passion Week, as it's often referred to. On Sunday, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. It's Lamb Selection Day. On Monday through Wednesday, we don't know exactly what days they were, but Jesus cleanses the temple. He overturns the tables of the money changers, cleanses the temple, says, you've taken my father's house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. Exactly. He cleanses the temple. Then he predicts that Jerusalem would be destroyed. You saw it on the video when the disciples were so proud of their temple. Jesus said, there's a day coming where one stone will not be left on top of another. And that happened when the Roman general by the name of Titus destroyed the temple. And he told the soldiers to take every stone off each other to get the gold that had melted between the stones when the temple was burned. On Thursday, Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, and he walks through the supper in such a way that he demonstrates to the disciples that the fullest meaning pointed to him, that he was the fulfillment of it, that Passover meal was all about him. Friday, he's tried 6 different trials, all a mockery of justice, denied by Peter 3 times, and then nailed to a piece of wood that he created, hung there for 6 hours from 9 till 3 p.m. when he finally cries out, "It is finished." And at 3 p.m., historians tell us, historically, that's when the Jews would begin to sacrifice their Passover lambs. At 3 p.m. on Friday. Then Saturday, Jesus' body lays in the tomb. The Jews are celebrating their Sabbath, a day of rest, as Jesus' body, in essence, rests on the tomb. On Sunday, risen from the dead. That Sunday after Passover is the first Sunday of the Feast of First Fruits. Another beautiful picture. The day that Jesus rises from the dead, it's the beginning of the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, when the Jews would take the first of their harvest and offer it to God, believing that many more, much more, of this harvest was coming. That's exactly what the Feast of First Fruits points to. The fact that Jesus was the first fruit of many more to come. This is what one scholar said. On the Sunday following Jesus' death, the Israelites celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, which celebrated the beginning of the harvest. The Israelites returned to God the first part of everything they had harvested. Also on that day, Jesus came to life as God's first fruits, the guarantee that the rest would follow, including the resurrection from the dead. See, what God was accomplishing when he rose Jesus from the dead was to remind us and confirm in us that what happened to Jesus will one day happen to you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead. No doubt about it. You don't have to worry about it. That power still exists for all those who place their faith and trust in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep." Even the Feast of First Fruits pointed to Jesus. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." I want to tell you today, Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. What I love about this story, he knew so many details about this one little donkey. Amen. He knew where it was. He knew no one had ever sat on it. And as I read this and as I was studying it even this week, I'm reminded, if he knew that much about a donkey, how much more does he know about you and about me? People created in the image of God. People stamped with the image of God. People that Jesus loved enough to go all the way to the cross and die for. I love what Jesus said about the sparrows. He said this, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Don't you love that? There's not one sparrow that falls to the ground apart from God's knowledge. God knows it. So Jesus said. Then he goes on and says this, "And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Hey, fear not. You are worth much more than sparrows. If God knows this much about a sparrow, how much more does he know about you? He knows the hairs on your head. Here's the great reminder of this Palm Sunday. Life is full of highs and lows, my friends. Because I'm sure as Jesus rode through Jerusalem on that donkey, he realized what was coming on Good Friday. And for all of us, life is full of highs and lows. The challenge for us is to give God the glory during the highs of our lives. Those high moments when it's so easy to take the glory for yourself, right? But whatever God has blessed you with, whatever accomplishments you have, whatever you have done in your life, we're to give God the glory, realizing we could not have done it without Him. We can't even breathe without God's sustaining power. If we can't breathe, there's not much we can accomplish. We're to give God the glory during the highs and fully trust Him during the lows in our lives. Because Jesus, I'm sure, realized as He experienced this ministry high, riding through Jerusalem, people throwing palm branches in front of Him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And the reason why, my friends, the Pharisees wanted to stop them from saying that is because they knew exactly what that phrase meant. All these people were acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. Hey, Jesus, tell them to be quiet. Jesus said, if they don't say it, the rocks will cry it out. The rocks will cry it out. See, God is sovereign through all of this. Another thing I love about this story, it's this. No denying it. This is about God involving us in His plan of redemption. I love the part of the story where He says, hey, go into the village, you guys. Get the donkey, bring it here. You'll find it tied up. No one's ever sat on it. The owner's going to ask you, why are you untying it? This is what you say. He'll let the donkey come. Now, Jesus is God in flesh. He could have just caused that donkey to walk out to Him and meet Him there. He could have done that Himself. He could have levitated that donkey, brought it out to Him, and had it land right before Him. But I love the fact that He involves the disciples in the process. I'm sure the reason why that story made its way into the Gospels, not only being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but a reminder to the disciples that Jesus was in charge. Hey, we got to put that story in there about the donkey. How we found it exactly like Jesus said. He knew that no one had ever sat on it. He involved us in the process. We became part of this salvation story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day as the perfect Lamb of God. You know, one thing that's great about God that I love and encourages me, one thing that I love about our Father in heaven, He loves using ordinary people like you and me. When you read in the Gospels about Jesus selecting the disciples, what was extraordinary about the disciples? Nothing, right? They were just ordinary people. When the church was born in Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leaders said this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Hey, today, can we live such a life that people will recognize in us the reality that we have been with Jesus? We've been changed by the power of Christ. That He lives within us. That we march to the beat of a different drum. Peter and John were common and uneducated men, yet God used them to turn the world, as the book of Acts would later say, turn the world upside down by the power of God. He involves us in the salvation process. One thing I love about the church, I want to thank you all for being part of it. I want to thank you all for using your gifts and abilities the way that you do to make an impact for Jesus Christ. My prayer would be that you would realize, even as you're serving Christ today, that this is worth it. This is the most important thing I can be doing in my life. God is involving me in this salvation process. God is using me as a light in a very dark world. God is changing this world through the story of this church, and you're a part of it, and other churches are like it around the world. God loves involving us in the process. He desires for us to experience the joy of being involved in His work. And here's the last thing I want to share with you today. No minimizing it. This is about God making a way that will change our eternity. This is about God making a way that will change our eternity. The crowds cried out in Matthew, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means God save us. That's exactly what Jesus was doing, but not from the physical oppressors of Rome, but from the spiritual bondage that we were in. See, as you look at the crowd's response, there's a number of different responses. Here's one, the self-centered approach to Christ by the crowd. Many of the same crowd who'd be crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would be crying out on Friday, crucify him. The self-centered approach to Christ by the crowd. Hey, what's in it for me? Hey, Jesus, if you're not going to fulfill my expectations, then crucify him. Crucify Jesus. See, the unbiblical expectations of seeking their desires over God's plan. Seeking what they wanted over what God wanted to accomplish in Jesus Christ. Another reaction was that of the Pharisees. Defiant. A defiant approach to Christ. Hey, Jesus, you're challenging our authority. People are following you. You're challenging what we're teaching. And we don't believe that you're the Messiah. See, they were committed to the status quo, cherishing their power over God's plan. And I want to tell you, that often can happen. People who want what they want over God. People who want their power or their possessions or their prestige over God's plan in their life. But here's the response that God's looking for. The repentant approach of a true believer. Hey, God, I turned from my old ways. I realized, Jesus, that you came as the awesome Lamb of God for me. You loved me all the way to the cross. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I will follow you. And I will follow you. I want to ask you today, have you had an encounter with the Almighty God, with Jesus Christ today? Are you rejoicing in the forgiveness and the freedom found in God's plan, that he has set you free? And think about it, a God that I believe, if you were the only one on the planet who needed it, he would have laid down his life for you alone. He priced us and valued us by his death on the cross. And with that in mind, I have a song I want to play for you. I heard the song and I thought, great song, great singer. And just as a closing reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us, God, how can it be that you came to Jerusalem that day as the perfect Lamb of God? Let's watch this video. Just meditate on the words. I dare not lift them up to the whole.
my chains. You overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. You plead my cause. You ride my road. You break my chains. You
prayer would be this Easter week, as you go through it, you would prepare your hearts for the most amazing gift you've ever received. That the God who created you laid down his life for you, overwhelmed by this amazing gift that he's given to us. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you came as the Lamb of God on that Lamb Selection Day, on that first Palm Sunday, that you were God's chosen Lamb to make a way for us. Help us, Lord, to fully understand your amazing grace, your awesome love, and your phenomenal sacrifice for us. God, we love you. We're here to serve you today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you've done. And we pray this in the amazing name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing this song. Elders up front who love to pray with you about anything going on in your life, please greet one another, love one another, and live this week. Offer him. God bless you. See you on the patio.
When through the world soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
Church.